I wish to draw your attention to the words of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, the verses 34 and to 35. There we read, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" One of the greatest and most comforting doctrines in the Bible is the sovereignty of God. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon once said, "There is no other attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. For under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty hath ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all." And certainly Daniel found it so, because throughout the book of Daniel, we find that he repeatedly and deliberately points our attention upwards to the overruling hand of God in time and in history. Indeed, in Daniel chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city of Jerusalem and took away all the treasure out of the house of God and led Daniel and his friends into captivity, Daniel reminds us in verse 2 of chapter 1 that it was the Lord who delivered them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Again in Daniel chapter 2, when the Lord revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar by a dream and showed him that great image that was made of gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. And then when the Lord further revealed the interpretation of that dream to Daniel, he was reminding Daniel that God was in control of the nations of the earth, that he would raise up 4 great world empires. And then at his pleasing, he would bring them back down. Again in Daniel chapter 3, we find Daniel reminding us that the Lord is not only sovereign over the national affairs of a country, but he's also sovereign in the personal affairs of men. Because there in Daniel chapter 3, we find the Lord now focusing in the lives of 3 individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord preserving their lives within the fiery furnace. He was declaring to King Nebuchadnezzar that the decree of God was greater than the decrees of man. Again in Daniel chapter 4, we find the Lord now directly challenging the sovereignty of King Nebuchadnezzar, where he said he would make him like the beasts of the field, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. You see, time and time again, throughout the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 12, the prophet repeatedly reminds us or points our attention upwards to the overruling hand of God in time and in history. You see, Daniel being able to keep that wonderful truth to the forefront of his mind, he was then able to determine himself in verse 8 of chapter 1 that he would not defile himself with the wickedness of Babylon. Do you not remember what Daniel said later on in his book in Daniel 11 and verse 32? "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And child of God, we will only be able to preserve ourselves against the wickedness of this world as long as we keep this truth firmly placed in view, that God is in control of all the events of time and history. It would be very easy for us today, as we look across the world and see what's going on at this present time, it would be very easy for us to grow despondent. But my friend, remember, Daniel grew up in perilous times, where his country was being invaded, when the temple was being desecrated. Daniel was also growing up in pagan times, where the whole country of Babylon was devoted to the religion of self, who continually sought to indulge in every carnal and sensual pleasure. He was also growing up in puzzling times, because I'm sure there's many times Daniel thought to himself, why am I being punished for my country's sins? And yet, he trusted in the providence of God. He believed that all those things that were taking place in his life, they were coming directly from the hand of God. And if we are not to waver, if we are not to faint, if we are not to commit that sin of unbelief at this present time, when we see what's going on at the world, we must understand that God is in control, that God is letting these things transpire in his own bidding, and that God is using these things to fulfill his purpose here below. And therefore today, I want us to consider this great doctrine. I want us to consider the doctrine of divine sovereignty. The doctrine of divine sovereignty. Because in Daniel chapter 4, in the verses 34 to 35, King Nebuchadnezzar gives us one of the clearest definitions of what divine sovereignty really is. Notice first of all, he says that the Lord is supreme. The Lord is supreme. Because in Daniel chapter 4, in the verse 34, he says, and I bless the Most High. And what these words literally mean is that he blessed the highest. And you know, to be the highest, you have to be the greatest. If someone's your equal, or somebody's greater than you, then no longer are you the highest. And therefore what Nebuchadnezzar was really saying here is that the Lord is supreme. Not only was God supreme in his own life, but he was also supreme in the lives of those who dwell in heaven and on earth. There was nobody greater than the God of Israel. And what an admission this was for Nebuchadnezzar to make. A man who was king of the greatest empire that ever existed. Remember back in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's empire was depicted as the color gold, which signified to us that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the greatest kingdom that man ever produced. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was also an absolute monarch. He had total control over all the events of his empire. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do within his empire, he had total freedom to do it. And yet this man now says that the Lord is not only greater than he was, but he was also greater than every inhabitant of the earth. Because in verse 35 he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And you know, there is nobody greater than the Lord. Though princes may scheme, and managers may plan, and though soldiers may strategize, the Lord has a final say in their plans. Indeed, in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12, the psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. You know, the psalmist here warning the kings of the earth, if they don't repent, if they don't turn from their wickedness and back on to God, he was saying, when the wrath of God is just kindled, when it's at its smallest, when it's at its most vulnerable point, yet the wrath of God will be greater than all the kings of this world. As if to emphasize that point, we find the Lord laughing in verse 4 where it reads, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And you know, kings can only laugh when they are confident, when they are sure that they're going to win the battle. And therefore, in other words, what Christ was really saying here in Psalm chapter 2, the reason why I can be so confident is that when I'm at my weakest, still greater than the greatest. And you know, it doesn't matter what our current political leaders may be scheming. It doesn't matter what Angela Merkel and Emmanuel Macron may be planning currently behind the scenes of government. Because the Lord is greater than them all. He has full control of their plans. Even today. Indeed, when Babylon came and invaded the land of Judah, and made Judah its vassal state. They didn't think that they were fulfilling the plans of God here below. As a matter of fact, when they went into the temple of Jerusalem, when they took all the treasure out of it and brought it back into their temple, what they were seeking to say to the children of Israel by that action, that the God of Babylon was greater than the God of Israel. But you know what really happened? What was really taking place at this moment? God was using them. They were only fulfilling the purposes of God. You see, God being greater or superior to King Nebuchadnezzar and his empire, he was using the nation of Babylon as a sinful instrument, a tool, a weapon within his hand to judge the people of Judah for ignoring his request to obey his will. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you, the world leaders today may not realize it. Some of them today may not even believe in God. But you know what they're doing right at this present time, behind the scenes of government? They're only fulfilling God's purposes. They're only progressing God's plan here below. You know, sometimes as God's children, we can sometimes step back. And we can sometimes wonder, why did God do it that way? Why would God bring that action to place in that shape and fashion? Why did he not do it like that or in this way instead? Even this past month, even within our own country, we've seen the enactment of this abortion law. We can sometimes wonder, why did God let that come to pass within our land? Is God not greater than all our political leaders? Is God not in control? Then why did he let this action, this law, come to pass? But as A.W. Tozer said, God being supreme not only in his power, but also in his wisdom, he therefore not only has the power to enact the best ways, but he also has the wisdom to pick the best ways. And child of God, though we may be currently treading down a difficult path, a path that may be perplexing, a path that may be confusing, why God is letting certain things take place within government, yet the Lord is supreme. And the Lord being supreme not only in his power, but also in his wisdom. Not only has the power to pick the best road for us to walk on, but he also has He also has superior in his wisdom to find the best road. The best road for us to walk on to bring glory to God. Now, I'm sure Daniel at times was confused. I'm sure Daniel thought to himself, why is God letting these things take place in my life? Why is God judging my nation by using this wicked country of Babylon? And yet history evades. When God was using this wickedness, when God was letting all these evil things take place, God was doing it for a good purpose. He was bringing it to place so he could judge the land of Judah. And he was also bringing it to pass so he could prepare the land of Israel for the future coming of the Lord in his first coming. You see, the Lord is supreme. Being greater than all our current world leaders and any world leader of any time, God is full control. And being supreme in his power and his wisdom, he picks the best road to bring glory to his name. Not only find that Nebuchadnezzar say in his prayer that the Lord is supreme, but we also find Nebuchadnezzar stating within this prayer that the Lord is self-existent. Because we read there in Daniel chapter 4, the verse 34, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. When C.H. Spurgeon was commenting on this verse, he went on to say what Nebuchadnezzar was really stating here was that he was stating the doctrine of eternal self-existence. Now, what does C.H. Spurgeon mean by that? Well, he meant that not only does the Lord exist forever, but he also draws his existence from himself. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 14, when the Lord was revealing himself to Moses, he revealed himself by that great name, I Am That I Am. A name that reveals to us that the Lord is eternally present. Or in other words, that his life or his being, it has no beginning, nor no end. Now God, seeking to further illustrate that truth to Moses, he illustrated to him by the burning bush. Remember, along the hillside of Mount Sinai, there were countless, thousands of bushes dotted along its hillside. And therefore, it was nothing unusual for Moses to see one of these bushes catching fire under the strong heat of the eastern sun. But Moses, observing this fire, and soon realizing that this fire wasn't using the bush for its fuel, but rather was drawing its life from within itself, he then wandered towards it. He then stood in wonder and amazement at this wonderful feature of how the fire was drawing life from itself. And like this flame, God is self-existent. He has no need of man or of any other being. He has total existence found within himself. Indeed, centuries later, coming up into the city of Jerusalem, and Christ answering the cruel and unfounded accusations of the Jews, he set forth his character in John chapter 5 and the verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In these words, the Lord was declaring his independence. Unlike all other beings who derive their life from him, he reminded them that his life came from himself. And while all other beings are in need of God, God is not in need of anything. He is self-contained and he is self-sustained. He doesn't need the support of others to exist. It was Louis Burkhoff who put it like this. He is not only independent in himself, but also causes everything to depend on him. And this is the important point. This is the basis why God can be a sovereign God today. Because since God has created everything, and since everything derives their life and existence from God, then they necessarily come under the ownership and the dominion of God. Indeed, Daniel chapter 4 and the verse 34, what does Daniel go on to say after he has declared to us there that the Lord liveth forever? Well, he goes on to say, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. As I used to say in the football pitch when I was younger, when you kick it, you get it. And what we could say here is this: when you create it, you own it. You now have an indisputable right of sovereignty over all things. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, clarifying this truth to us in Colossians chapter 1, the verse 16, he said, all things were created by him and for him. In other words, everything that was created in the material world and everything that was created in the spiritual world, they were created for the control of God. Indeed, it was Thomas Watson, he put it like this: God's providence is the hand that turns all the wheels in the universe. It is the pilot who steers the ship of creation. And creation, rather than be given a law to itself to do its own thing here below, the Lord is actively, continually steering the matter of this universe to fulfill his purposes here below. You think of the smallest molecule. You even think of the size of even this coronavirus at this present time. They say it's only 1,000th in size and diameter in comparison to the human hair. And yet this small coronavirus, that small virus, it had the power to turn the world upside down. And yet this small coronavirus, since God has created all matter, we find that God is then in control of it. He's using it to fulfill his purposes here below. You see, the smallest detail within your life are all under the control of God. And he's using it actively to fulfill his big plan and purposes here below. I think one of the greatest illustrations of it is the coin in the fish's mouth. You think about it there. When Peter came and Christ commanded him to cast the line and to catch the fish, to find the coin, that was God's present purpose and plan at that time. He revealed it in Scripture to us. That was God's purpose for Peter to catch the fish with the coin. But for that to take place, for that plan to come to pass, God had to take care of the small details. For that, for Peter to catch that fish with a coin in the mouth, God had to create the world. God, in creating the world, he had to create man, and then he had to place it in their hearts to create that coin. And then creating that coin, he had to create that other man. And then creating that other man, he had to take that other man to take that coin. And putting that coin in his pocket, then the Lord had to cause him at one day, at one stage, to drop the coin into the lake. And then God had to create the fish. And God creating the fish, he had to steer the fish to pick up the coin. And then God had to bring the fish right at that very moment in time when Peter dropped the line, that Peter would catch that fish and find the coin within its mouth. You see, God is taking care of the small details to fulfill his big plans here below. Indeed, throughout the book of Daniel, we find this theme being repeated time and time again. Where the Lord not only reveals his big plans for this world, but then he also reveals his small plans, or God taking care of the small details in the lives of particular individuals. In fact, we find that in the very first chapter of Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we find God revealing the big plan. Revealing the big plan of how he was going to use Babylon to bring judgment to Judah. And then in a few verses later, God begins to reveal to us how he takes care of the small details. Because there in verse 9, he reveals to us that God made the heart of the prince of the eunuch tender to Daniel. And the Lord is looking after the small details of your life. And he's using it to fulfill his plans here below. Now, I know today there are many people, and they're worrying about their businesses. There's many people today, and they're worrying about their jobs. This current insecurity that we have, people are worrying. People are anxious. Even teenagers who usually go through school, that usually have not a care in the world, they're worried. They're worried at what is going to happen in the future. My friend, what we learn in this truth is this. God has an interest in the small details of your life. God is taking care of those problems. He's taking care of those concerns for you. And he's going to use it to fulfill his purpose here below. You see, since the Lord has created the world, not one detail of it is out of his control. They are all under the divine sovereignty of God. Not only find Nebuchadnezzar praying here that the Lord is self-existent, but he also states in his prayer that the Lord is self-governing. And that the Lord is self-governing. Because we read in Daniel chapter 4, the verse 35, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You, since the Lord is self-existent, and since the Lord is supreme in his being, then the Lord is absolutely free in the governance of his will. Rather than jumping to the demands of his creation, rather than answering to the armies of heaven and to the inhabitants of the earth, the king of Babylon tells us here that the Lord does all things in accordance to his will. And therefore the only person that God is accountable to is to God himself. And since Christ has revealed to us in Luke chapter 18 and the verse 19 that our God is a good God, we have nothing to fear. The goodness of God is controlling all of the events of creation. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were faced with that ultimatum, bow down to that great image, or go to the fiery furnace. And they didn't know at that time, remember, they didn't know that God was going to deliver them. But what they did know, they knew that their God, whom they worshipped and adored, was a good God. And knowing that their God was a good God, and that God wouldn't let anything come to pass that was disagreeable to his moral perfections, they therefore trusted in God. And they went quietly. They went confidently, full of faith in the goodness of God, into that fiery furnace, knowing that it was the Lord's will, that if they should perish in the fiery furnace, well, that will bring glory to God. For he would be bringing it to pass to fulfill a good purpose. And child of God, we must have that quiet confidence within our souls. When the Lord brings trials, when the Lord brings tribulations upon us, remember, it's the goodness of God that's controlling the world. And yes, the Lord may permit these negative things, but it's the goodness of God that controls it. And they're only fulfilling the good purposes of God here below. You know, there was a cowboy. And this cowboy, seeking to renew his health insurance, he had to visit his doctor's office for a routine inspection. You know, the doctor asked him routinely if he had any accidents that past year. And the cowboy replied, no. But when I think about it, I was bitten by a rattlesnake. I was kicked by my horse the other day. But no, I didn't have any accidents. Then the doctor further asked, he began to inquire, why do you not think that's an accident? Well, then he went on to say, I was poking at the snake with a stick. I had this great stick and I thought, there's a rattlesnake, I'm going to prod it. And he prodded it, and then the snake bit him on purpose. And then he said he was goading the horse. He was keeping the horse going, teasing the horse. And then it kicked him in the ribs. He said they all did it on purpose. And you know, everything that happens in life, it happens because of a purpose. Nothing takes place in life by chance. But everything that comes to pass, it comes to pass because of the purposes of God. And though God for a time may keep those purposes hidden for a moment, yet he's revealed this one great proximate purpose. The great purpose that runs from Genesis right to Revelation. The purpose that God is redeeming a people unto himself. And God is using history. God is using the events of time. He's using the small details of our life to bring redemption to his people. Even this Easter Sunday, as many of us are found within our homes, thinking about that great work of Christ and how he died for us and how he raised for our justification. My friend, all those things came to pass because God is in control of time. He's in control of history. Do you not remember that God showed his supremacy over Pontius Pilate? God was using that Roman leader to send his son to the cross. Christ dying on the cross, being taken to the tomb. God then revealed his sovereignty over creation, not only in the material world, but in the spiritual world, when he called the soul of Christ and he reunited to the body of Christ. And he raised him from the grave. And my friend, why did he do it? What was the great purpose? What was the goodness of God seeking to bring to pass? Seeking to bring to pass our great redemption, our great salvation that we can enjoy in Christ today. In fact, the whole book of Daniel really is a great revelation of God's redemptive program here below, of how God is going to take control of all the events of history to fulfill that great purpose of redeeming a people. Because what Daniel is telling us, because Christ has died on the cross and rose again, then the Lord can come in the future. And coming in the future like a stone out of the air and smashing the empires off the world, he can raise up his people. He can righteously, justly glorify us. And we can dwell in the new heavens and in the new earth. Child of God, take heart today. The Lord is in control. He's in control of all the events of men, and even over the viruses of our present time.